Here we are at the beginning of our study of Isaiah. Other than Psalms, Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. And many of Isaiah's passages are so familiar to us. For instance, Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them has light shone." 42:3, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench." 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And finally, 55:8, not finally, but just 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And with all these wonderful verses, and I'm sure you had a favorite yourself, what is this book, the book of Isaiah, all about? Well, I think it's best for us to begin at the beginning with God's call to Abraham in Genesis 12. When God said to him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." After calling Abraham out, he then established the covenant promise with Abraham in Genesis 17. And he said, "My covenant is an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." And God's covenant relationship with Israel continued with Moses when he received the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And before Joshua took and led the people into the promised land, Moses reminded them, "When you come into this land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." And continuing, he told Moses, and Moses told the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. It is to him you shall listen, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And so what we have here is God's chosen people called to be a monotheistic nation in the midst of a polytheistic world. He established Israel to be a theocracy, a nation ruled by the one true God, with human prophets chosen by God to speak his words to the people and to their kings. In the hierarchy of Israel's government, the prophets had the most power. Next were the priests, and then came the kings. There was no separation of church and state for the nation of Israel. And so as we turn to Isaiah, we're going to look first at Isaiah the prophet. Then we will look at the political and social climate of his time, specifically Judah. And in verse 1:1, we're going to examine the vision of Isaiah, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, who were all kings of Judah. So let's begin with, who is Isaiah? Who is this prophet? Well, his name means Yahweh is salvation. Isaiah's father was Amos, who was brother to Amaziah, who was king of Judah. Amaziah was father to Uzziah. Have you followed that? You got all that? Okay. And Uzziah turned out to be, of course, Isaiah's great uncle. Okay, got all that? All right. So Isaiah, this is to help us see, Isaiah was not a stranger to the royal court. He was not a stranger to the royal family. And so he held a high position. Isaiah was married, and he was a father. In 740, Isaiah was commissioned as prophet to Judah and Jerusalem. And we will study that next week in chapter 6. In 687, after 53 years of being Judah's prophet, he was martyred. They say that he was sawn in two by Manasseh's men. So he died a pretty dreadful death. But that's what happened to prophets who spoke against the king. Okay. Isaiah's message came during the time when the kingdom of Israel was divided into the northern kingdom, sometimes referred to as Israel or Ephraim, and the southern kingdom, referred to as Judah and always including Jerusalem. This division occurred after the death of Solomon in 931 BC. So let me give you just a little snippet. I had reams of information about this division, but I'm only going to give you about 2 minutes of it, okay? So don't panic. But it's important to understand why the United Kingdom divided. And if you want to really read and understand and get a clear picture of it, it's in 1 Kings chapters 11 and 12, or in 2 Chronicles chapters 10 through 12. And that's really a lot of the history behind what is going on during Isaiah's prophecy when he is serving as prophet. According to scripture, before Solomon died, the Lord appeared to Solomon because the Lord was angry with Solomon. He told him, he said, "Because your heart has turned away from me, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. But for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, and that would be the tribe of Judah." Then God appears to the servant that he mentioned. I'm going to give this to your servant. The servant's name was Jeroboam. And through the prophet Ahijah, gives him the exact same message that God had spoken to Solomon. So after Solomon's death, Rehoboam, not to be confused with Jeroboam, okay? Rehoboam, who is Solomon's son, is declared king. And through a turn of affairs, and if you read in First Kings, it will tell you what the turn of affairs were, but through a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, Jeroboam was declared king of the northern kingdom. Now, the northern kingdom consisted of 10 tribes. It existed from 931 to 722 BC, the year it was defeated by the Assyrians and the people were led into exile. The southern kingdom, consisting of one tribe, Judah, existed from 931 to 586 BC. The year it was defeated by the Babylonians and the people were led into exile. As prophet to the southern kingdom, now that we know that it's divided, what was the political and social climate that Isaiah faced during his ministry as prophet? Well, to put it into one word, it was very turbulent. The world was a dangerous place in which to people struggle to survive and make sense of their lives. History, as they experienced it, was characterized by constant change. Kingdoms were being overtaken by other kingdoms. Battles were constantly being fought. There was always a threat of who would take over, you know, my land, that type of thing. So there was constant change. It was intense, threatening, and it was a very confusing place to live. And it would have remained, hear this carefully, it would have remained that way if God, according to chapter 1, verse 2, had not spoken. For in Isaiah's vision, mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1, God cuts through the chaos of history with his divine revelation and shows the people in Judah, and he shows us as well, that history, with all its confusion, is the stage where a great drama is happening. A drama where God himself is the writer and the director. In this 8th century BC historical drama, Assyria is the rod of God's anger. And that's a quote from chapter 10, verse 5. The sufferings which lie ahead for Judah and Jerusalem, including the Babylonian exile, which will take place less than 100 years after Isaiah's death, but will be prophesied in this book that we will study, are a furnace in which God will purge his people. That comes from chapter 1, verse 25. And the outcome will not just be a new people, but it will be a new universe. Chapter 65, verses 17 to 19. For although Isaiah's vision began with Jerusalem, the city of his day, which was corrupt and under judgment, he finishes the vision. He will finish the vision with the end time, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, which is the joy and delight of the whole earth. Isaiah's vision has been described by one scholar as being a vision as big as the mind of God himself. And so as we try to take in what this vision is all about, let's move specifically to the book. What is the book of Isaiah? Well, we know it has 66 chapters, and it can be divided into two parts based on Isaiah's message to the people. The first message that he receives and gives to the people, which is contained in verses 1 to 39, is a message of judgment. His second message in chapters 40 to 66 is a message of comfort. But as we study, as we go through and study our specific chapters, we must not miss that throughout this book of Isaiah, restoration and salvation continually emerge as we see the judgment as well. Okay? For example, if you want to open your Bibles, if you brought them, I'm reading chapter 1, just the 15 through 20, but this will give you an idea of what we're talking about. God is speaking, or Isaiah is speaking for God. He says, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression." Do you see that he began with judgment? I'm hiding myself from you. And then he tells them why. You're all corrupt. You're corrupt. I can't take this. But look what he says. He says, "Come now, together," says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Do you see the restoration, that salvation? There's always that hope. That's that comfort. You're here. I want you here. And so when we think about all of that in these two divisions of judgment and comfort, we're going to see three specific themes sort of emerging from these two divisions. The first one we're going to see is the discipline of the people of Judah, the discipline of them. And then we're going to you'll see throughout the focus on the Holy One, God. And he is the whole book, as we know. And then we'll go to the history of the people of Judah. So the three themes, the discipline, the Holy One of God, and the history of these people. First, let's briefly look at the discipline of the people. As we have heard, they are rebellious and corrupt. They were estranged from God because they had turned their backs on him and resisted every attempt that he had made to bring them back. Okay? But God will not leave them. They are his chosen people. They are his that he has brought in. He's not going to leave them. He will discipline them. And he used Assyria as the rod. Later in 587, he's going to use Babylon to take them out of their land. Finally, when they are finally broken through their suffering, he will use Cyrus of Persia to set them free. He will allow a small remnant, there will be a small remnant, to come back into the land and start again. Again, do you hear the judgment and the comfort, the judgment and the restoration? As we move to the second theme, the Holy One of Israel, this is the very one that the people have rejected. And so how can the holy and righteous God forgive these rebellious people without compromising his holiness? How is he going to do that? Well, isn't this the same question Paul posed in Romans last year? How can God do that? How can he be holy and yet still accept us as the unholy ones? This is what we saw in Romans. And is there any wonder, helps us understand why, that Isaiah is called the Romans of the Old Testament? That's why it's called the Romans of the Old Testament. And just as we learned last year, and we will see it again this year, forgiveness is only possible when atonement is made. God himself will provide the atonement through the servant of the Lord that is found in the second book, or the second half of Isaiah. And specifically, I'll just quote chapter 53, verse 5. For he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He, the servant, Jesus Christ, is the final answer. He is the one that brings the atonement, that brings us back in, that restores us. He is, and it is the only way through him that the Holy One of Israel, our God that we sang about to behold, can forgive us. He is the perfect sacrifice. A third theme is the history of the people of Judah and Jerusalem, which once again goes back to Abraham. And in chapter 51, he says, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. As we know, it was God's intention from the beginning for Abraham's descendants to be the ones through which his blessings would flow. And this is why in Isaiah chapter 2, we read that the nations are streaming to Zion to share the salvation that is the work of the servant who becomes the new covenant for the people and the light for the Gentiles. Chapter 42, verse 6 says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. It is his sacrifice that is sufficient for all. Come, chapter 55, he says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat. But continuing in 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You see, Isaiah's message is really a clear gospel message. It was relevant in the 8th century BC, and it is very relevant today. It is why we have gathered this morning and will continue to gather, not just to gain that head knowledge about God, but to clearly hear God's voice and apply his word to our lives, to become not just faithful gospel believers, but to take this gospel message of forgiveness and salvation to the people living in darkness in the 21st century. Wow. Hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and share the gospel as the 21st century women of the word. Let's pray. Oh God, how can we not just bow humbly before you and say thank you. Thank you for your servant, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can bow before you, come into your presence because of him. Lord, we thank you for this year, what you're going to teach us and show us and lead us into. Lord, thank you for each woman here. May we leave this place knowing that this is a divine appointment with you every Wednesday. Lord, thank you for your servant Isaiah and his book, and the words that he has written. May we study them well, and may we grow deep, deep in our love for you. And Lord, it's all for your glory and for our good. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.